Well, good morning. You can tell our text this morning is out of Psalm 139. We'll be focusing on one verse in particular, but I want to kind of look at the whole passage. I'll give you a chance to find that in your copy of God's Word, Psalm 139. As we kind of look at this morning, I hope you kind of hear the heart of where we're coming from, and really what this is all about is really that we think about life and the value of life. Every life has intrinsic value on planet Earth, all of us, everyone. There are no throwaways. It's every life is matters, every one of us. And we want to remember that, and I think as we look at that, I think that's been the heart's cry of the movement that we've seen in our country over the past several years. Due to some unfortunate circumstances, that movement had to arise. But we should always remember that our God is one who creates life, gives life. And He's the only one who has the right to take life, because that's He alone is God. So go ahead and turn there. Psalm 139, give you a chance to find that, and we'll kind of look at that. And if you're able, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word this morning? Psalm 139. Look at the whole chapter. Verses 1 through 24. All right. Get all my little books and everything opened here for you. All right. And David writes, he says, "O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You knew it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. So where can I go from Your Spirit? Where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there Your hand will lead me, and Your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me be night, even the darkness is not dark to You, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are the same to You. Verse 13, You formed my inward parts, and You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works, and my soul knows that full well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in Your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are Your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with You. Oh, that You would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, men of bloodshed. For I speak against You, they speak against You wickedly, and Your enemies take Your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate You, O Lord? Do not loathe those who rise up against You. I hate them with utmost hatred, for they have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Would you pray with me, Father? We thank You for Your word. We thank You for how You speak to us through it. We thank You for, even in the midst of our struggles and our flaws and our issues, Father, You are there. You walk with us, and You desire us to become more like You and to understand life from Your perspective. Father, bless this time and use me as Your vessel to speak faithfully to Your people today, the words that You have put upon my heart, not for me to hold in, but Father, for me to share, that You might speak to us today. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. David got a little carried away, as you probably noticed at the end of that text, started talking about his enemies. He does that every now and then. That's what I love about the Bible. There's no filters on it. It doesn't kind of like sanitize those individuals whom we often esteem as being, you know, above and beyond us. David was, as we see in Scripture, you'll notice, was a man like many and also had a lot of flaws. And yet God used him, and in this text he speaks some words that are very powerful that remind us of the value of each and every human life. And while I said there's a lot here, I wanted to read the whole text, but we're really going to focus on verses 13 and 14. That's going to be the center of where we are. But I want us just to think about that for a minute. So that first part where it talks about when he's talking to the Creator, says, "You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up." God sees our lives. He knows us. He watches us. And it's not like he's kind of peeping in and kind of, you know, trying to sneak a look. He just knows everything about us. Every way that you do, everything that you do, every thought that's in your mind, the words that you speak, all those things, the Father knows. And He loves you. And He watches out for you. His desire is for your best because that is his purpose and plan for your life and for my life. And sometimes, though, we ignore that. Sometimes we choose our own path, our own direction. Sometimes we decide, well, you know, God, that's great, but I think I've got a better plan. And what he wants us to understand is that he has a design and a desire for us. You realize that when your life is laid out, he has a unique plan for your life, a specific direction, a purpose for you that's a part of the greater good of the kingdom and what he wants to accomplish in and through your life. I don't know what that is for you. You know, I can point you to books and things that will help you understand that, but I don't know. But you and God, you and the Holy Spirit will help you figure that out. But he has a purpose and a plan and direction for every person on this planet. And that's sometimes hard for us to grasp in a culture that sometimes doesn't say it out loud, but really believes that some people are just more important than other people. We wouldn't say that. That's not in our Constitution. That's not in any of our documents. But the way that our culture and our things we do certain law, the way that we do certain things demonstrates that we believe that to be true. We do believe in our culture. We don't say it, but we seem to express that there are some that can be thrown away. We throw away about 1 million every year through abortion. Think about that. It's a staggering number, but it kind of just, you hear that number like, oh, okay. But you think about that many lives and you wonder what those lives might have been had they lived. As I think of all that, I think of that God's plan for us is not to continue down a path of self-centeredness and convenience and comfort and all the different things that are equated with that, but to instead to consider the path that he has for us to serve him in faithfulness, to honor him, to live for him, and to show compassion and love for those that he brings our way. To sometimes make the hard choices, to make the difficult ones, to understand that God's purpose for your life is more important than anything else you can experience in this world. Now, I know some of you in this room are parents, I can tell. I see the dark circles under your eyes. No, I'm just kidding. That's younger parents. Sorry, that's what happens. Those first few, isn't it? You know, those first few months, nobody wants to sleep except you. The child doesn't. But anyway, it's sometimes a challenge, but you also remember the joys of that, don't you? There's some excitement in that, and the first steps and the first words, you know, and that great debate, is it going to be mama or dada? You know, that's what we have that debate in a lot of our families, don't we? What are they going to say first? And we go through all those different kind of things, and the joy of watching a child grow through that experience and then grow up into a young man or a young woman, and we see the changes that God does in their life in that experience, and that all begins at conception. The first we see of it is the birth. But it takes place. Did you hear what David said in verses 13, 14? Before I was anything, you made me. You formed me in my mother's womb. You knew all that. When I was, I don't know how else, I mean, another way before he was anything, before he was just kind of a blob of goo almost, literally, before he was, what we all were nothing really recognizably humanly speaking in the initial stages, but God sees us even before that, and he designs that, and he has a purpose and a plan and direction for every single life. And I don't know what that is for you, but God does. And as you walk with him, as you listen to him, as you allow him to lead you, he will take you on that path and show you the direction and purpose and plan that he has for your life and what he desires to do with you. You know, a lot of times as I think of this text, I think of this time, of this movement, that all that's gone on with it and why some have struggled, I wonder how people get to the point where they think that is the answer. The answer to solve all my problems, to get rid of that, is just to eliminate the problem that I see. And even though that problem is a person, we've kind of sanitized that in ways and tried to divorce ourselves from that and make it seem like it's something other than a person. We call it a fetus. We call it, you know, whatever. We try to make it, it's not really a person, but every one of those individuals is a child, is a young man or a young woman that will one day, if allowed to live, will grow into be who God has created them to be. And hopefully they will have an opportunity to encounter the love and grace of God as he changes their life. But so many of them never have that chance. And so what is our role in this? What is our place as followers of Jesus Christ in the middle of this? Is it just to carry signs and protest? That's fine, but I think there needs to be more than that. I think we need to be a part of the solution, not just a part of addressing the issue. to find ways that we can minister concretely to touch and change the lives of those who find themselves in a difficult circumstance. I'm thankful of my, and you know my story, I've shared a little bit with you, that's, I'm an adopted child. I was an unplanned pregnancy at one point, way back in the day. That was a long time before Roe v. Wade, for which I'm extremely grateful and thankful to God for that. So there's, I guess, maybe a little bit of added incentive for me and for others like you. I know there are others in this room that have that same issue in your life, that you thought about, that you were one of those individuals who were not planned, and yet God enabled and allowed you to live, and now is using your life in a way that you may not have ever really thought about, and maybe the individual that gave you birth never thought about, but God knew. And that's really the focus of this, is that God knows all things. And what David's trying to say is that in the middle of all our lives, all the struggles and issues that we face, God knows, and God is willing to walk with us in the middle of it. And his love for us is unchanged. Now, you may have times in your life when you're having a bad day and you don't feel loved by God. And you may have times in your life when you're not being very godly. Surely not anybody in this room struggles with that, right? That's good. I'm glad. Where your attitudes might not be appropriate, not be the kinds that you'd want everybody to know about. We all have those days. And yet, even in the middle of those days, are you less loved by God than when you're doing the wonderful things that you do for God, that God gives you opportunity? No. See, God's love is not conditional. It's not a, pardon the expression, soap opera love. I don't know if you've had to endure soap operas. That was one of the things I endured as a child growing up. My mother watched soap operas, and so I had to watch them because that was all it was on. We only had, you know, three channels. Anyway, it's not a love that's dependent upon how I act or who I am or what I do. It's a love that is dependent upon the character of the one who loves, which is God. And God's love is perfect and complete. It is unwavering. It is steady. It is sure. It is eternal. And his love for us is unchanged, regardless of how we live and respond to him. And every person that is conceived on this planet is loved by God. And before that even happens, God knows them. Did you hear what he said there? Before you even formed them, before that even happened, you knew me. And then in verse 14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, I know that most of us, we look at ourselves and we think, oh, there's some things I'd like to change about the fearfully and wonderfully made part of my body. Doesn't function the way I'd like it to do, doesn't do everything I want it to do. It's not what I want it to be, and that, you know, that happens. That understands. That's why it's kind of interesting at the local gyms and rec centers today. In the first few weeks, it's pretty busy. I've noticed the one I go to here in town, it used to be I had no trouble getting a treadmill at 6 in the morning. Well, now it's there all full. Now, that'll probably last. I hope it lasts for a long time, but that may not only last for another week or two, and then folks, you know, whatever. And we try to do that. We try to modify things. We try to, and that's really not the point. The point of it is that you were made in the image of the Creator. Do you understand that? Let that sink in for a minute. As a human being, you are made in the image of our Creator. You are not an accident. You just didn't kind of work your way through the evolutionary chain and here you are, voila. No, you were designed and made by the one who loves you. Every one of us are designed. There's a purpose to us. There's a reason God has made us this way. Now, we may not like the design sometimes. Look in the mirror and it doesn't look like someone else we think we should look like. I don't know why we get all caught up with that, but we do as people. But you are uniquely designed and loved by God. That's what he's trying to remind us of here, is how significant you are. The significance that we have in our lives does not come because it's guaranteed by the Constitution or any document. It comes because God is the one who gives us significance. Your significance comes from your Creator. And he says you matter. Not only you, but everyone. And so our role as followers of Christ, our role as children of God, is to be sure that that mantra, that truth is proclaimed loudly. Not only in our words, but the way that we live and the way that we reach out to others, and we demonstrate that. And it's more than just the issue that was really focused on this last week in our country. It's really bigger than that, that every life matters. Because there are some folks that would say, well, you know, that's well and good, but there's some people, you know, they're just a problem. You know, you get to a point in your life and, you know, your life doesn't work out the way you want, and so we should just, you know, take care of that problem. They did that in another country. I don't know if you remember that nation. They took care of all their problems in camps. and in ovens. You remember that place? Do I need to say it out loud? It's called Germany, Nazi Germany. You've studied it in history. And that's how they eliminated their problems. They got to that point and decided, well, we'll get rid of those problems. Is that not trying to take the place of God when we do that? Is that not trying to say that we know more than God does? How do we know that a life doesn't matter? Who are we to say that? God is the one that determines that. Does that make sense? He is the one that says, you know, if you're still breathing, God has a purpose and a plan for your life. I don't know what that is, and you may not think it's what you want it to be, but He still has a purpose, plan, and direction for your life as long as He's got you on this planet. The day will come when our work is done and He calls us home. And that is His call and His alone, because He is God and no one else is, and He decides that for us. So you see, this whole issue of right to life is not just about unborn, it is about all of us. The inherent intrinsic value of the human life. And that value comes from a value that God gives us. Every person we see on this planet is an image bearer. Now, they may not act like it. Sometimes we don't act like it. But every one of us is an image bearer of God. Every one of us is created in His image. Every one of us is of intrinsic value because of who made us. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning. I'm well aware of that. I know you understand that. You know that to be true, or you probably wouldn't be here for most of you. But sometimes I think it's easy to forget the significance of who we are. I want us to look again at this text, just a couple other things before I let you go, which I know you're ready for, right? Everybody awake out there? I'm just checking. I know it's early. Amen. One person's awake. All right, good. But David talks about this and how well our Creator knows us. He knows every aspect. He knows every aspect of our physical features. He knows our personalities. He knows our thoughts. He knows everything about us, our motives, our wishes, our desires. Every detail of your life, He already knows. And He loves you. He knows your shortcomings, the failures in your life. He knows, you know, and even knows, you know, believe it or not, when you're going to do those kind of things, which is kind of weird when you think about it. He knows that. Why didn't He stop us, right? That's that free will thing. We don't have time to get into that. That's a whole other message. But the reason that He loves us is because of who He is. And the value that you have and I have comes because of who He is and the value that He places upon us. And He says, you are of eternal worth. Did you catch that, those verses? Before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. Before it even happened, before you were together, before you were conceived, and we now know all how the miraculous thing, how that all incredibly works. We've probably all seen more videos and things that we want to know and read more books than we felt like we wanted to, but we know the process that, you know, how that all works together and the miracle of that, and, you know, it's just unbelievable how that all happens. Before you were you, He knew you. If you get nothing else out of what I say this morning, remember that. God knows you and has known you before you were even a thought. What's the old expression? Before you were a twinkle in your daddy's eye, God knew you. And He loves you. And that is true for every person on this planet. Born or unborn, young or aged, infirmed or healthy, it does not matter. The value is, we're the ones that like to categorize things and say, is it, you know, worth this, worth that? We kind of put that up, don't we? As human beings, sometimes as culture, we get kind of misguided in that. We kind of think we can determine value. Because we can do that with cars, right? Cars are a little different than people, have you noticed? There's only one who has a right to determine value on people, and that is God. And He has already said, you are of eternal significance. So look around the room this morning, because I know you're wanting to, because you're tired of looking at me. I don't know how you can look at me for this long anyway. And all the people you see around you are created by God, have eternal value. Not just temporal value, not just the 70, 80, 90, 100 years if you're blessed that you live on this earth, but value that goes beyond the life that you have here. In fact, even before the life you began. Did you catch that? That's what he says. Before you were born, you have always been of value to him. You have always mattered to him. And brothers and sisters, it's not just those who are called his children. All life matters. Even those who will rebel against him, those that thumb their nose at him, those that hate him, those that mock him, those that deny his existence, God loves them as well. With the same unyielding, unbending, overwhelming love. They just choose not to respond to it. So as we have opportunity as followers of Christ, we need to stand for those who are expressions or demonstrate, who are creating the image of God. In this case, in our culture, this issue that many stood for this past weekend are those who are unborn. But folks, anyone that cannot stand up for themselves are the kind of people we as followers of Christ need to stand up for. Does that make sense? That's what we're here for, because we are the body of Christ. We are believers. We are followers of Jesus. And you see, Jesus stands for those who won't stand for themselves. He did that in Scripture on multiple occasions. One of my favorite texts that is in the Bible is in John chapter 8. You probably read it, about the woman caught in the act of adultery. You remember that text? I think I may have even preached a sermon on that since I've been here. I know I've preached that sermon many times. It's one of my favorite texts because of there's a lot there, but that was a woman, they were ready to stone her because of what she had done. Now, of course, there's a lot there. We won't get into it. But in the middle of that, as they have set her before Jesus' feet and they're ready, they got rocks ready to go, anger in their hearts, they're ready to just put this woman out of misery. They've probably already humiliated her and done all kinds of things to her to disgrace her. And here you're sitting before Jesus, and they're waiting for Jesus just to say, okay, yeah, that's what the law says, stone her, so go at it, guys, give it your best shot. You remember what Jesus tells them? He says, he who is without sin, go ahead and throw the first stone. And he does this, I love it, he does this always kind of doodling in the dirt is what it says. He's kind of got his finger, and people like to make all kinds of, well, he was drawing the ichthus. It says he was drawn in the dirt. It doesn't really say what he was doing. And as he's just doing that, one by one, you hear rocks drop to the ground. Starting with the oldest, the scripture says, all the way down. And finally, all of them leave, and there's nobody there but Jesus and this woman who just a few moments ago thought that was it. She was probably bracing herself for the first rock to hit and knowing it would not be long before she would lose consciousness and eventually die. And Jesus looks at her, and what does he say? Oh, you bad woman. Is that what he says? He says, oh, you need to go to church. No, he doesn't say that. Then church didn't exist yet, by the way. That comes later. Oh, you need to go. No, he doesn't tell, you need to fix yourself. No, what does he say? You remember? You need to, I'll let you look there. You can look, but he says this. Is there anyone here that condemns you? See anybody? And where are they all at? They're gone. All that are left are their rocks. The stones they were going to kill her with. He says, neither do I. Go your way and sin no more. And in the middle of that, a life is transformed and changed, because that life, to many, had no value. But to Jesus, had eternal value. And whatever happened to that woman, we don't exactly know. There's a lot of speculation by theologians and people that try to read stuff into Scripture. We've got to be careful with that. That gets us in trouble. We don't know. One day we will know. If she walked the streets of heaven with us, well, we can ask her. She probably won't even care about that, but she'll probably just want to talk about Jesus. That's anytime anybody meets Jesus, I figure that's all they want to talk about. That's all I'd want to talk about. And every life matters. You are not an accident. Not just the miraculous coming together of a bunch of molecules and cells all at once, and boom, voila, there you appear. You are a created child of God. And every person is created in the image of God, uniquely designed for his purposes. And every life matters. And my prayer is that as followers of Christ, we will shout that from the rooftops and remind people of that. And remind ourselves, because sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes we have days we don't feel like we matter, don't we? Ever had those days you give that pity party and you start thinking, oh, woe is me, and we have all these thoughts about, oh, you know, what's wrong, and all blah, 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 and we get that running through our head, and yet The creator of the universe has designed us and says, you matter. And how much do you matter? As you've heard me say, and you'll hear me say, I'll probably say it a million more times before I die, the value of something is determined by the price that is paid for it, right? Do that with cars, right? That car may mean nothing to anybody else, but you paid, my first car, I paid $500 for. I wish you could probably, we all could say that. And it was worth $500, maybe. But the value of something is determined by the price paid for it. What was the price that was paid for you? It was a lot more than $500. The price that was paid for you was the Son of the Living God gave his life for you. That's how much you matter to the creator of the universe. Never, ever let that fact escape your memory and your thoughts. That's how much you matter, and all of us matter to God. He gave for us his one and only Son so that we could live with him forever. Because he loves us. That's how much you matter to him. And that's how much every unborn child and every person whose life may seem meaningless anymore, and folks want to just end it, every one of those individuals, regardless of the stage in life they find themselves, every person on this planet matters that much to his or her creator. And so here we are as followers of Christ. What do? As always, we should stand with our King and celebrate the life that he's given us and help others celebrate the life that he's given them, so that they might experience the fullness of God's love for them and become brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what it's all about. And I don't know about you, but that kind of excites me to be a part of something bigger than me. That's the mission that we're all a part of, every one of us. It's the kingdom mission, so that others may know the truth of God's love and experience the life that he has for them. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the faithfulness that David used to pen these words as you put them upon his heart, and he was able to share them and remind us of just how long you have thought of us. It's not something we use, Father, to put ourselves up on a pedestal, but to remind us of the great love that you have for each and every one of us. And though there are days that we may not feel love, there are days that we may not feel of value, those days are just a time when the enemy's trying to sneak in and steal our joy and help us try to misunderstand our identity as followers of Christ and as people that have been created in the image of God. And Father, I pray you will use us as a body of believers to share the message of your love and your grace wherever we find ourselves. And when we find those who are in a difficult situation and in need of extra care, that Father, we will be willing to step in and encourage them and help them walk the path that leads to you. Father, bless this time and the service. Use it in whatever way you desire to minister to the hearts of those who are present. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.